Pray be seated. And may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, there's much that's challenging, perhaps troubling in this lesson, apart from the few verses that I'm going to start with. But those verses, I feel a need, whenever I come across a need in a company such as this, to address the words of Scripture, the words here of Jesus, I feel an urgency that there's a need to recognize that these words about divorce are like shards of broken glass upon the floor. And there are those who may be fortunate enough to have their feet shod and protected and not worry about walking there. But for others, their feet are bare, and they've already been cut, and it's dangerous ground. And so there's an urgency, I always feel, first to say something about that portion. First, to address what it says or what I believe it intends to say and what I am convinced it does not. And in these sections where Jesus addresses that particular ethical issue or life issue, it seems to me important to understand what it is at stake for him and for the community as he sees it. In an expanded version of the conversation in another area where the issue comes up, it is the disciples who ask him, "What about divorce now? You know, Moses said, the law says, that a man can give a certificate of divorce and that's it. A man can simply divorce his wife. You have that right, don't you? As a man, as a husband." And Jesus then says, "Oh, for your hardness of heart, Moses gave you this provision. But that wasn't God's intent from the beginning. For your hardness of heart." Well, hardness of heart, human suffering, failure, cruelty, the abuse of power, the abuse of relationships, the hardness of the human heart, the reality of life, it hasn't gone away, has it? But Jesus intends that the law should not be made a basis for further cruelty, not made a basis for abandonment, of relationship and responsibility. It's striking here that there is a gender question. It doesn't speak about that mutuality, which is actually what Jesus points to when he speaks of God's intent from the beginning, the mutuality of relationship. And that is what he seeks to hold up. But how does he do that? Well, he warns, as again and again in this passage, he warns against the consequences. He threatens. And that's where this lies now. A warning. Be careful. Watch out. Watch what this does. And our situation may be different. Different situations, different relationships are different. And sometimes the tragedy lies in the divorcing, but most often it lies before that. And the question is, what should be done? And I have seen so many stories, and I've seen the need to understand how it is that sometimes relationships need to end. Sometimes promises need to find their release and new beginnings made. I think you know that. I think we know that. So what's going on here in this Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking in this strange way, in this kind of absolutist way about marriage, about desire, about lust, about anger? What's going on here? I think it's helpful to understand that this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, is in many ways the rabbinic gospel. Jesus, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, much of what Jesus has to say that parallels this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, looking up, because he's down in the dirt with those in need, healing the sick, touching the brokenhearted. He's down and he looks up, it says, and he says to his disciples these words. But in the Gospel of Matthew, this sermon is not the Sermon on the Plain, as it's described in Luke. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus sits. He sits, which is the posture of rabbinic teaching. The teacher with his disciples gathered around him, speaking to them, telling them, discussing the law. The law which Moses gave on a mountain. The law of Moses. Now Jesus interprets. Jesus gives the law to his disciples. And this becomes really problematic for a lot of Christians because, not least in my Lutheran tradition, there's a way of thinking that the law is the problem. The law condemns. The law judges. The law is undoable. We can't keep this law. It's too much, too hard, too difficult. Of course we will fail. And so it's striking, actually, this morning, our lessons, the first lesson, the psalm, they speak of the law as something that you can do, something that is a gift. And as we recited that psalm, I thought, oh, how naive, this kind of pride that says, oh, I keep your law. The pride that says, oh, of course, I will do no wrong. In our tradition, we need the gospel precisely because the law is too hard. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks out of a rabbinic tradition, a Jewish tradition, which understands the keeping of the law, even if it's imperfect, as an ideal that has a sacramental value. That seeking to do what God intends, seeking that kind of faithfulness, is a way of knowing and reminding and remembering that you are God's people. You are not just like any nation in the world, but you are God's people, called to this faithfulness by God, who has given you this law as a way of remembering who God is for you and who you are for God. And how do you keep that law? Well, that's where the rabbis elaborated. And one of the things that they did to explain how to keep the law was what is called building a hedge around the law. Have you heard that expression? Building a hedge around the law? It's a way of saying, now, this, of course, is the law of God. You want to be really careful that you don't violate it. You want to be very careful that you keep it. And so, not only do you not do this, but you don't do that, or that, or that. And you build a hedge, or a series of hedges and rules around that law as a way of keeping it. And isn't that what Jesus is saying here? It's an argument of the hedges. The hedge that says, okay, not only should you not murder, but watch your anger. Watch out for the words that cut. Watch out. Not only do you not commit adultery, but exercise what the Catholic tradition has called the custody of the eyes. You have a responsibility for where you're looking. Watch out. And that actually was this last section that we have as well, because you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But of course, people would swear on the name of God, but that was potentially misusing the name of God. So make sure that you use a euphemism instead. Make sure that you say it another way. So don't say God, say heaven, or say Jerusalem, or say upon the earth, and swear in a way that will not come too close to the sacred grounds. But Jesus Jesus here makes that argument that says, yes, watch out, be faithful, keep the custody of your eyes, watch out how you speak to others, watch out how you treat others, how you keep your promises, how you maintain faithfulness. Watch out, take care. And then this way of speaking that says, and if you don't, you'd be better off tearing out that eye. If you don't, you'd be better off cutting off that hand. You'd be better off, because watch out, there's the hell of fire to be faced. Watch out. It's a classic way of teaching. But with that hedging of the law, we know that Jesus knows that it's not so easy, and that we will fail, we will fall short, we are subject to passions and carelessness and selfishness. It happens. That makes the warnings all the more urgent, but it also makes the grace and forgiveness and understanding all the more important as well. And I think it's no accident that Jesus here begins with a warning against judgment of others, begins with the call to reconciliation, as here at the heart of our liturgy, before we can go to the table, before we can make our offering, we need to be reconciled. We need to confess. We need to know our fallibility and our dependence upon the grace of God, the one foundation that we have that will last when all else fails and when we have failed. And so Jesus calls us at the end of this reading to an authenticity. He's saying, don't think that you have to come up with, in fact, watch out. If you think you need to know exactly how to be truthful when you are subpoenaed, you know, when you have to make an oath. No. Be honest and speak your yes and your no with integrity. Be honest, be human, in that true and humble sense. Jesus calls us to a way of life. There was reference to the Sermon on the Mount, and especially to its teaching of praying for and forgiving and loving your enemies at the recent prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And as it happened, our president said that he really couldn't go along with that. He couldn't understand why you should love your enemies. It wasn't his way. I said that, I would hope, as a bit of a joke. And maybe he said it because he just didn't realize that it was Jesus' command. that he was putting himself in opposition to. But, you know, he's right. That's not the way of the world, loving your enemies. Forgiveness is not the way of the world. It's not the way that nations and peoples and movements tend to define themselves. It's a different way to hedge anger and righteousness with forgiveness and humility, with reconciliation, with love. It's a different way. But it's the way to which Jesus calls us. It's the kind of community for which we have been created. It is who we are. And Jesus in this sermon swings wide the gate of the kingdom. Blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Blessed are they who are meek. Blessed are those who work for peace. To be the blessed people. To this we are called. And we could not do that were we not also those who know ourselves forgiven, loved, embraced by a faithfulness greater than any faithfulness of our own. So let us be. Amen.